And they still didn't know this morning when I got up. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is my last time that I'll be sharing with you about rope holders. But if anybody finds any other rope holders in the Bible, I'd like for you to recommend them to me so I can develop some more messages on this. I had one other that I found today that was in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. And you can look at that later that rope holder was the rope holder that we had yesterday. God was the rope holder there in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. He talked about drawing Israel with cords. And I think we can say the same thing happened yesterday, that God drew America with cords to give the result that we had. And the news people still can't understand that people still have morals in America. There's still a problem with them. You know, the first rope holder that we looked at was Rahab the harlot. As I said when we started that one, this was probably the most unlikely person that you would consider to be a rope holder, holding the ropes for God's people. And yet, when we look at the story about Rahab there in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24, and Joshua 6, 1 through 26, we see that she held the ropes for the two spies who came in to spy out the land. She held the ropes for the nation of Israel. She held the ropes for her family by putting that scarlet cord out the window when Israel came to march around the walls, and her family in her house, they were all spared because she was holding the ropes. We saw seven R's there, and then the next time we looked at Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, a slave, a man who had all of his rights taken away, and yet he was concerned about the prophet of the Lord who had his rights taken away, who was thrown down into a miry dungeon where he mired up to his neck. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 37, 38, and 39. And we had seven C's concerning Ebed-Melech's rope-holding ministry. He also had 30 other people whose names were not given, that helped him in holding the ropes to pull Jeremiah out of the pit. And then the third, last week we talked about Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it were the seven A's of rope holder friends of the man who was paralyzed, and how that these friends went up on the top of the house and pulled the roof off, or dug the roof up, in order for their friend to be let down to Jesus in order that he might be healed. And though they were looking for physical healing, he first of all received spiritual healing. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And those four friends' names were not given. But as I said, someone has suggested these names for those four rope holders: sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. Now we come to chapter 9 of Acts. Our fourth rope holding ministry, and it's a rope holding ministry for a man who was persecuting believers, a man who was putting believers in jail, a man who was encouraging the stoning of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not someone that most of us would pick out to hold the ropes for, you know? But I thought, I think this really fits in with what just happened yesterday here in America. And the political scene that we've seen for at least the last year, where we've had people running for office who did not stand for the things that we stand for. We had people running for office who did not stand on the Word of God, who were in favor of abortions, who were in favor of gay marriage. And you can just go down the list of the immorality that these people encouraged. And yet, you know, when we read God's Word, God wants us to be rope holders for these people too. I thought if this election had turned out different, we still had a responsibility to be rope pullers. If it had been completely turned around the other way, our rope pulling would be different. It would be praying and asking God to save these people. It would be praying that God would turn their lives around, wake them up. You know, it's not impossible. When we think of this man who was killing believers, who was imprisoning believers, I mean, here, this man was sincere. He was dedicated to what he believed. But he was sincerely wrong. And there are a lot of sincere people in America. There are a lot of people that are dedicated to what they believe. But the problem is, what they believe is wrong. And so this was the case with this man. He was very religious. He believed that he was doing God a favor in persecuting Christians. He believed that he was doing God a favor by silencing those who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want this man to tell you in his own words what he was like before his conversion. Would you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Here Paul the apostle is speaking of his desire, his prayer to God for Israel. He says there in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Here, the Apostle Paul could identify with these people because he had that kind of zeal. A zeal that was not according to knowledge. Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish his own righteousness, and not submitting himself to the righteousness of God. Then over in Acts chapter 22, Paul is speaking at Jerusalem after he's been bound with chains. In Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, he says there, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for whom also I have received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." He had a zeal that was not according to knowledge. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to stop this moral movement in the land. He did not like what the Christians were doing, and he wanted to stop it any way he could. Well, I have seven P's tonight that I want us to look at concerning this rope pulling experience. And we have it in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9, we see persecution. I've already laid the groundwork in the fact that Paul was persecuting the church. But look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He had letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and take any who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, any disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them bound to Jerusalem and cast them into jail. He was a persecutor of the church. He was breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He desired to shut the mouths of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Saul was first identified in Scripture, it's just back a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And it was at the time when there was a lot of persecution of the believers in the church. One man whose name was Stephen, who was one of the deacons that was selected by the elders, the church there at Jerusalem. One of those who was a godly man, a man who feared God, who honored God in his life. And in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, and this is Stephen was preaching a message, and religious people, the religious leaders of the day, were questioning him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. We normally read of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God. But here, Stephen sees him standing, welcoming him in to heaven. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You see, non-believers do not want to hear the truth. The news media in America does not want to hear the truth. They want to hear a lie because they like the lie a whole lot better than the truth. Because when they hear the truth, they've got someone they have to answer to. And it says, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Put yourself in Stephen's place. Every one of you, just for a minute. And you think about the things that rile you up. Something that somebody says to you or something that somebody does to you. Could you say what Stephen said there? Lord, hold not this to their charge. Lord, do not hold this against them. Similar words were said by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth. And with one of his last breaths, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This man, Stephen, had that same spirit. Well, here was Paul, here was Saul of Tarsus, and they were laying their clothes at his feet. If he didn't participate as far as throwing the stones at Stephen, he was aiding and abetting because he was right there, giving his okay to what was taking place, giving his okay to their slaughtering this man of God. He was a persecutor. But then we see in verses 3 through 9, we see peace. This persecutor found God's peace. You see in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Oh, Saul was a religious man, but he was a wicked man because he did not have the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. He was not saved. He had not been born again. He was religious, But he was lost. He was headed for an eternity in hell because he had not opened his heart up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there was no peace in his heart. He was thinking that persecuting the church, persecuting the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ would bring him peace. And yet he still could not find peace. He continued to look for it. He continued to persecute the church, looking for that peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But look at what it says here in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he's on his way to Damascus, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven. It shined about him. It says over in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, that light is available to every man that cometh into the world. Every man has an opportunity of that light shining in his heart. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own. Paul was a Jew. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That was the true light which lighteth every man. A light shone round about him. But then in verses 4 through 7, we see that he heard a voice. He saw a light from heaven, and now he has a voice from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, Saul thought he was persecuting the believers. But God says, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me by persecuting the believers. This was the body of Christ here on the earth. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. The men heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. They didn't see anybody. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So then in verse 8, we see that Saul is led into Damascus. He's blind now, unable to see. This man's not going to forget this experience that he had. He's going to know, he's going to remember for the rest of his life what happened there on the road to Damascus. There are various opinions about Saul's thorn in the flesh, but some believe that it was that he had a terrible eyesight. He even wrote in one of his letters, and it was one of the shorter letters that he wrote, You see what big letters I write unto you. And it's believed it was possible that he had to write in big letters because that's the only way he could read his writing, because of his eyesight. Now, that eyesight problem could be go back to right here at this experience. And that would have been a reminder for the rest of his life of how God stopped him in his tracks, and how he had a conversion and his whole life was completely turned around. Or it could be a later experience where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and as he refers to it, he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he said this man was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't even mention, that he couldn't even talk about, that he couldn't tell anybody else about. and that possibly could be the time that he lost his sight. But we know at this point in time he couldn't see, and he was led into Damascus. Here this man who was persecuting the church, who was attacking the Lord Jesus Christ by attacking his people, found the peace of God that was missing in his life. That peace that he was looking for. He knew he had an emptiness, but he didn't know how that emptiness could be met. It says in Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through his blood." Saul of Tarsus found that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That light that shone upon him, that voice that he heard, and his life was turned around. But then we see in verses 10 through 11, prayer. This man was praying. Right after he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, right after his life had been turned around and he had been converted. And it says here in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 9 of Acts, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Paul was praying. Paul had seen in a vision that this man was going to come, and he was going to touch his eyes, and he was going to receive his sight. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in Jeremiah chapter 33, and some people call this heaven's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And that was the correct case with Paul. He was calling unto God, and he showed him great and mighty things that he knew not. The persecutor became the one that was persecuted. The very people that he was teaming up with to persecute the church now were going to turn around and persecute him for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine peace and prayer that reaches the ears of God were a part of this persecutor's life now. The next word we see is the word power. Verses 12 through 19. It says in verses 12 through 15, "And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, and I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias had heard rumors about him, and he heard right. This man had been persecuting the church. They knew all the details. They knew that he had letters, that he was coming there to Damascus to take those who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ prisoner. But God said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then in verse 16, God says what's going to happen with Paul. He predicts what he's going to face. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He has been making others suffer, and now he's going to suffer for me. He received his sight. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he made public profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 17 through 19. Says there in verse 17, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, he received sight. Verse 18, was baptized. And then verse 19, he was strengthened. this man received power from on high. You see over in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, and it's a verse that each one of us can apply to our lives, but in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, Saul, who had that conversion on the road to Damascus, had to have God's power in his life in order to carry out the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to carry out for him. And so the Spirit of God, he was filled with the Spirit and received that power to go out and proclaim the gospel. I remember reading of D.L. Moody and how Moody said that he was holding meetings in New York City. And he was walking down the street one day. And he had been praying to God for power, to proclaim his word with power. And he said, walking down the street, something happened. He said, "I continued to preach the same messages. But after that day, things began to happen. I started seeing the Spirit moving in hearts and lives." This man had been filled with the Spirit of God. Now God was speaking through him and using him to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There has to be that power, and God says it right there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. After you have been filled with the Spirit, received power from on high, the Spirit comes on you, then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Reidsville, in Samaria, in North Carolina, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Persecution, peace, prayer, power. And then verses 20 through 22, we see preaching. This man begins to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20 through 22, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Hey, he didn't have to go to Bible school. He didn't have to spend some. He was preaching it right now. And if nobody would let him into their pulpit, he was going to preach out on the street because he was going to preach the Word of God. He had that power now to preach. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." He's preaching the gospel. Now, it doesn't tell us everything that he preached, but it says he preached Christ. And it says here in verse 22, he was proving that this is the very Christ. But I was thinking, just in the book of Romans, and you know I've talked about the Romans road before, but just in the book of Romans, if you took these verses, you could pretty well, I think, form the message that Paul gave those people right after his conversion. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's a supernatural gospel. It's the power of God. It's a saving gospel unto salvation. It's a simple gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. And it's a satisfying gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's the gospel that he was preaching. He says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There he makes that bridge over. First of all, a man has to realize that he's a sinner. Saul, on the road to Damascus, realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. But then that bridge, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, it's not enough. It's not enough for somebody to be led to the Lord and just leave him. You know, we think we've done our responsibility, but we need to encourage them. We need to help them grow in their Christian life. And that was the case with Saul. There were a lot of rope holders that came around and helped Saul grow in his Christian life. They discipled him. They taught him. They encouraged him. And it says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one other verse in Romans 8:28. You see, Paul is now, he's told what he's going to do. You're going to suffer for me, Jesus said. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see that verse, there are two hinges there in that verse. It's like a door with a window. And the door is our circumstances. And we know we can look through that window and see the other side. We know. That door is that obstacle in our way. And we know that all our circumstances work together for good. But here's the hinge: to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The way you get through that door is to love God and to be called according to his purpose. He was preaching Jesus Christ. And then we see partnership in verses 23 through 31. And this is where we see the rope holders appear. And again, we have rope holders here that their names are not given. But beginning in verse 23 of chapter 9, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There was a partnership here with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 25, and the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall of Damascus in a basket. And it's believed that that basket was a fish basket. So can you imagine the stench of all the old dead fish that had been in that basket? And here is this man that was, people were, you know, was a leader in the persecution of the church. And now he's having to be protected by the other disciples in a little basket that fish used to be in and let down by the wall in the basket because they were watching the gate to kill him. Though these disciples' names are not given, they had a very important job to do. You know what? Of all the rope holders that we've looked at, these were probably some of the most important because of the results of this man's ministry after this time. You see, these men saw the potential in Saul of Tarsus. They knew that God was with him. They knew that God was going to use him. Look down at verse 27. Here's one rope-holder whose name is given. Though he wasn't at Damascus, he was at Jerusalem. But Barnabas took him. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, verse 26, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. That man's name was Joseph, but the disciples nicknamed him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, son of consolation. He had the gift of exhortation. He had the gift of encouraging others. To the very point that on their first missionary trip, they took a young man by the name of John Mark with them. And John Mark got scared when he saw how Paul and Barnabas were being persecuted, and he went back home to mama. And when they wanted to go out on the second missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas split ways because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. You see, this man wanted to hold the ropes for the most insignificant people. He wanted to hold the ropes and to help them. And later on, Paul wrote about Mark that he was profitable to him. He'd never been profitable to him if it hadn't been for that rope holder, Barnabas, who held the ropes. Even though it meant parting ways with Paul and going out in ministry away separately from Paul. Posterity is the seventh word. Posterity means the future, heritage. We have 13 or 14, it depends on whether you think Hebrews was written by Paul or not, but we have 13 or 14 books of our New Testament that wouldn't be there had it not been for the rope pullers. There were three missionary trips that Paul took that would have never happened had it not been for the rope pullers. The first convert in Europe was Lydia, a dealer in purple. And it's recorded in Acts 16, 14, and 15. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail and God sent an earthquake and the doors of the prison opened, they'd been singing all night, praising God. The Philippian jailer comes in. He's ready to kill himself. And he asked how he could be saved. And that Philippian jailer and his whole family came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. None of these things would have happened had it not been for some disciples who were willing to go the second mile and hold the ropes for somebody else. You see, even Barnabas, when it starts out talking about on that first missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 through 14, verse 28, it starts out saying Barnabas and Saul. And it ends up saying Paul and Barnabas. This rope holder was even willing to take the back seat to this young man that he was discipling because he saw the potential in him. Holding the ropes. So it involved persecution. This man was persecuting the church. It says in Acts 9:1, and Saul yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It involved peace. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It involved prayer, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It involved power. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It involved preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You're going to find a lot of times when it's out of season to preach the gospel. God says, do it in season and out of season. Somebody might say, well, hey, this is not the place to do that, you know? Preaching. Then it involved partnership. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Paul is saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here was a man, a husband and wife team, and he said, they have laid down their lives for me. They have been rope holders. You can find a lot of rope holders who helped out in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then we have posterity. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I hope, just in looking at these four incidents in the scriptures about rope holders, it will encourage us in holding the ropes for the young people that we have back here. And if you haven't gotten one of those cards on that center, that island in there in the kitchen, look at those and get one of those young people to pray for. I've even thought of ways how that we could possibly get some postcards that already have the stamp on it and send it to these people and ask them if they'll just write down their prayer request. They don't even have to send you a letter. Just write down a prayer request. They're busy, a lot of them, in school and all, to let you just be more knowledgeable about praying for them. And hey, you just send them a postcard from time to time, letting them know that you're praying for them and you want to be updated on their needs. But there's so many different ways that we can hold the ropes for others, and we see this in the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the example we have here in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who the disciples were afraid of because they've heard of how he was persecuting the church. And yet there were those who dared to step forward and be willing to hold the ropes for him, to encourage him, to help him as he started out as a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from this incident and from the others that we've looked at of how important it is for us to hold the ropes for others, how important it is for us to lift others up in prayer. We think of Bert and this new responsibility he has, and he really needs some of us to be holding the ropes for him. We think of the various ones who have gone into office here in the United States, and president and vice president, and the legislators and cabinet members. Lord, help us to be willing to hold the ropes for these people. And help us to be willing to hold the ropes for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been making wrong decisions, who have been carrying us down the wrong road in this country. Help us to pray for them and to see answers to our prayers. We believe you can turn their lives around just like you did the life of Saul of Tarsus. And we just ask your blessings now upon us as we go through the remainder of this week. We pray that you would help each one of us to see the importance of being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to preach Christ wherever we are. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.